Here's a question that everybody, I'm guessing, will raise their hand to, but I'll ask it anyway. And that is this: show of hands, how many of you have ever lost something? Let me see your hands. All right. A couple of you guys got your hands down, and I really want to know your secret. Oliver, what are you? I'm just kidding. Maybe it's your keys. Maybe it's your wallet. Tiffany told a story last week about losing a kid. It happens occasionally. You know, they just they have a mind of their own. Maybe it's your car in a parking lot. You're running around with your key fob, and you're trying to chirp the horn, and you can't figure out where you parked, and so you don't know where you're at. Truthfully, sometimes I lose things even when I'm standing in the pantry and I'm looking at the shelf and it's right in front of me and I cannot see it at all. I don't know how many guys in here would testify that is them, but then Tiffany comes out and she's like, it's right there. And I'm like, and all of a sudden it appears. I don't know what magic power she has that makes it suddenly appear, but it was not there earlier and now all of a sudden it is. One time, I drove home with an iPad on the roof of my van because I had misplaced it. I set it up on top while I was doing some other things. I got home. I walked up our steps. We had to walk up the steps to get to our front door. I turned around and looked at the van, and there, clear as day, is my iPad still intact, unbroken, sitting on the roof of my van. When you notice that something is missing, it consumes your entire focus, doesn't it? As soon as you recognize, oh, I don't know where my keys are, or I can't find my wallet, all of a sudden it becomes everything that you can think about. Everything, your entire attention and focus is dedicated towards that thing, or at least it should. One time I misplaced my debit card, couldn't find it. Tiffany and I for a couple months, every once in a while, I would get up and look. Actually, I didn't tell Tiffany. Every once in a while, I would sneak through the house and try and look. I didn't want her to know that I knew that it was missing. So I'd you know, kind of keep an eye out for it, look through baskets and stuff like that, and you know, wouldn't find it. So finally, I had to confess because we were getting ready to go on vacation, and I knew I was going to need to take a debit card with me. So I confessed to her. I'm like, hey, I don't know where my debit card is. And so we tear the house apart. We can't find it anywhere. Finally, we're like, okay, we're going to go to the bank and we're gonna get a new debit card. But our bank isn't local here, so we have to go to Spokane to get a new debit card. And no joke, I'm sitting in the office and the guy's like, okay, we can get you a new debit card. Why don't you pick from one of these styles that are on the screen here, and you can, you know, we'll figure out which debit card you want, and then we can get it for you right now so that you can take it with you on your trip. And I'm looking, and I notice a card on the list that has a Seahawks logo on it. And then I look down in my wallet, and there's a card there with a Seahawks logo on it. And at some point, I had switched from the red debit card to the Seahawks debit card, and it had completely skipped my mind. And so anyway, I didn't end up needing a new debit card, and it wasn't lost the whole time. So praise the Lord for that. Sometimes you just lose things, right? And when you lose things, it really becomes the focus of everything that you're thinking about and everything that you're doing. So I appreciate those of you guys that raised your hand to say that, yes, you have lost something in your life. It helps me to feel a little bit better about myself. Now what I want you to do is I want you to think about whatever it is, it's something that you lose frequently, and I want you to think about the moments before you realize it's lost. How do you feel in that moment? Okay, so your keys, you set them down somewhere, you don't know where they are, but in the moments before you realize it's lost, what are you thinking about? Could be anything, right? It's definitely not your keys. In the moment after you realize it's lost, it absorbs everything, it focuses everything about you. In the moments before, you are in this state of blissful unawareness. Your keys are still lost. They're still gone. You don't know where they are, but you don't know that you don't know where they are. And so one of our kind of thoughts today is that you don't search for something if you don't realize that it's missing. You don't search for things that you don't realize are missing. And this is exactly what Jesus is getting at when he tells the story of a shepherd who realizes that one of his sheep is missing. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to examine one of these parables that Jesus told to say to some people that, hey, you've got some sheep missing, and you don't even realize that they're gone. We care about the people that are close to us, right? We care about our kids, our family, our friends. But we also know that there are people in our city, people in our workplace, people in our family who are spiritually lost. They don't have the same relationship with God that we do. And so we know that there's a problem there. We know that they're lost. But if we're not thinking about it, if we're not focused on it, then we don't offer them the way out. We don't offer them what am I trying to say? I was going to say map. We don't offer them the map that we have. You know, we know what it means to be found. We've been found by Jesus. We just celebrated communion a minute ago talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But if we don't recognize somebody as being lost, then we're not going to offer them a way out. Last week, we introduced our core values, which are statements of who we are becoming. We recognize that we're not all there yet, but these are the things that we're aspiring to be. It's not where we are, but where we want to be. And one of them we introduced was we are compassionate towards the lost. And Jesus tells this story in Luke 15 about a shepherd who has a flock and didn't just take care of his flock, but he noticed every single member of his flock. He counted all 100, realized that there was one missing, and then he does something radical. And really, what you have to realize is in recognizing that there was one missing, that means that he knew all of the flock. He was intimately involved and aware of everybody that was in the flock so that he could notice when one of them slipped away. And so our big thought today, our big picture today is becoming compassionate towards the lost starts with seeing them. It starts with us noticing. It starts with us paying attention because we have something that people need to see, and it starts with us seeing them. Okay, Luke chapter 15. We're gonna jump into this story here. So I'm gonna start us in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man eats. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Father God, I just pray that over these next few minutes, Lord, you would help us to open up and to understand your word. God, that you would flow through me, God, that your spirit would grab a hold of our hearts, God, and that we would find, we would hear your voice. God, I pray that we would get names and people that would come to us, Lord, that we would start to recognize them as being lost, as those that are in need of a Savior. And so, Father God, I pray that you would just help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, in this context, and it's important whenever you're reading text to understand what the context of the situation is. In this context, we see Jesus sitting on a hillside, and he's with the sinners, right? He's with the people that would need him. And as he's sitting around, he's talking to them, he's eating with them. Some of the teachers of the law come over, and they're you know, kind of overhearing. They're watching Jesus as he's in there, and they start to grumble. They start to murmur around them amongst themselves, and they say, "Look at this Jesus! Look at what he's doing. He's over here. He's on the hillside. He's sitting with sinners. He's talking to them." And I don't know exactly the attitude of their heart. Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe they thought instead of being on the hillside, he should be in the temple and he should be talking to us. And so why isn't he over here? Why does he seem to like them better than he likes us? I don't know what the tension was there. I don't know why they were grumbling, but I'm guessing it had something to do with the fact that Jesus was drawing a crowd and they weren't. And so there was this jealousy, there was this mumbling, there was this murmuring that took place. And Jesus, being Jesus, and Jesus knowing how to capitalize on a moment, he actually tells three stories in this chapter. We're just going to focus on the first one today. But he tells these stories to say, listen, there are lost people, and you need to start recognizing, you need to start seeing them. And it's almost, I mean, I can almost imagine you've got the crowd over here of people that are sitting at Jesus' feet, and you've got the Pharisees over here, and they're grumbling. And I can imagine Jesus turning and he says, suppose one of you has a lost sheep, and he's like trying to help them draw this line between you're standing over here all high and mighty. You're standing over here like nothing's wrong. You're standing over here in judgment of the people, and yet you're not willing to interact with them. You're not willing to go to them. You're not willing to cross over the line. You're not willing to sit amongst them and be a part of them. These people are lost. These people, I mean, the Bible, Luke calls them out as sinners. He says these people don't know the way that they should go. They are lost. They're sinners. They need a Savior. You know the way to go. You have the map. You've got the law. You know how they're supposed to be living, but you're not. There's something wrong here. He says, I want you to imagine that one of you has a flock of sheep. You've got 100 sheep, and he says, and one of them goes missing. What do? Imagine that you've been put in charge of the spiritual health of a nation. And there are people that should be part of your flock that are missing. What do? And so he's pointing this out to him. He's trying to help them connect the dots. He's trying to help them see where they're missing it. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he tells them this story. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. He says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, in this story, we see that God's heart is for the lost. That God wants the lost to come back to him. That more than anything, in fact, he says that the thing that makes him rejoice the most in all of the world, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one person that comes back than over the 99 that are found. He says the thing that breaks his heart and the thing that causes him to rejoice more than anything is when the found people go to the lost people and convince the lost people and share with the lost people what it means to be found. He says, if you want to capture the heart of God, if you want to understand what the heart of God is, that you need to go to the lost, have compassion on them, sit with them, talk to them, and show them the way to go. If you want to know the heart of God, this is the heart of God. This is what it means to love like Jesus. This is what we're harping on all the time. This is why we talk about being loving, about being caring, about being selfless, about being flexible, all of these things, is because how do you shine the light of Jesus? How do you love the way Jesus did? You go to the lost. You love them. You show them a better way. And so Jesus, he goes and he says, if you were a shepherd and you had a lost sheep, you would go, you would find it. And he says, then when they come back, they rejoice. And not just the shepherd that rejoices, but the Bible says that all of the shepherd's friends rejoice. All of heaven rejoices when one lost person is found. We also see here that the shepherd is willing to risk the 99 to save the one, because Jesus says that he doesn't just leave the 99 sheep in the pen. He doesn't leave the 99 sheep where they're safe. He brings them into open country. He makes sure that they have what they need, but then he walks away for a time in order to connect with those that are lost. And I think there is an importance to us gathering together, and there's also an importance to us going out. And I think Jesus is calling us to do both things. You know, with the sheep, there would have been safety in numbers. They would have, if a predator came while the shepherd was gone, they could have gotten together and in some ways protected themselves. But the shepherd leaves. The shepherd goes to where the lost sheep are. And I think there's an important distinction right here, because you might be sitting here wondering, okay, well, am I supposed to be the sheep in this story, or am I supposed to be the shepherd, right? Because the shepherd goes, Pastor Jeff wants us to go, so I'm the shepherd, but also the Bible is very clear that we're all sheep, and so I'm the sheep. And really, in this story, the answer is yes. Right? Am I a sheep or am I a shepherd? The answer is yes. Because in this way, we both need to be a sheep, where we are under the shepherd, we're learning from the shepherd, but also we need to be like the shepherd. We need to be people that go and to reach the lost. So, you know, every parable, every metaphor breaks down at some point, and this is probably the tension point here. But really, God wants us to go. And we see then that this is the true heart of God, because the shepherd's top priority is the lost sheep, which I'm sure is confusing to the sheep when the shepherd is like, hey, you guys stay here. You've got plenty of grass. There's a stream right over there. Don't wander off. Just hang out here. I'm going to go and I'm going to get this lost sheep. And we don't know how long the shepherd is gone for. Maybe it just wandered away, you know, a few hundred yards. Or maybe he doesn't know where the sheep is, but he goes anyway, and he connects with them. And then when he finds the sheep and he comes back, and he's with the other sheep, and he calls the other shepherds together, and he's in there, and the Bible says that they throw a party. And this is how God defines a win. And this is why we've identified that our mission here is to see souls saved and lives transformed, because we know that we need to be a people that are going. We need to be a people that are reaching the lost. We need to be a people that are willing to sacrifice what we like. You know, we could hang out in the open field. We could hang out with the sheep. We could be around our friends. But we're willing to sacrifice because we know that there are people out there who are lost. We know that there are people out there who are hurting. And our question today then is, will we be the ones to go? Will we be the ones to go to those that are lost among us? Paul in Romans 10 shows us what the Pharisees have been doing. I'm gonna skip through this pretty quick, but I want you guys to see this. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, if you call on the name of the Lord, Paul says, the Bible says, that there is a gift for you. All you have to do is ask for it. If you come up and you come to the person that's holding the gift and you say, hey, can I have that gift? Yes, absolutely. You are, as soon as you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says that you will be saved. He says, and I want you to watch the progression here. I'm going to try and call it out as we're reading. He says, how then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? So in other words, he says, there's a person with a gift. And if you ask that person for the gift, they will give it to you. But if you don't believe that they're going to give you the gift, or if you don't believe that there's a person with a gift in another room, then you're not going to even go in there and ask them. So he says, in order to call on the name of the Lord, you have to believe that there is a gift that is available to you, that God is real and that God has a gift for you. So you have to believe in these things. He says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And so in other words, if you have not even ever heard that there's somebody with a gift, then how could you possibly believe in them enough that you would be willing to go to them and to ask for the gift? So he says, now we're a couple steps removed from what it means when somebody receives the gift, because in order for them to ask, they have to believe. In order for them to believe, they have to have heard. But he takes it even a step further than that. He says, how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? And so what he's saying here is that in order for them to hear, so that they can believe, so that they can ask, so that they can receive, there has to be somebody that goes. There has to be somebody that offers the gift in the first place. Now, we don't have a gift to give, But we can point them in the right direction. We can say that if you go to this place, if you go into this room, if you go talk to this person, they have a gift for you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And this is the gospel. This is what is our responsibility to carry. Now, it's not our responsibility to give the gift. It's not even our responsibility to make them believe. It's not even our responsibility to make them hear. It's our responsibility to preach. And God takes care of the rest of it. Matthew 28 says it like this. This is Jesus, after he's crucified and then risen, and he's gathered his disciples around, and he says, this is important. This is one of these things that I want you to hear. And he says, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God sees the lost. God sees the lost, and he tells us to go. He tells us to go to the lost because there's a free gift that's available to them. There's something that he wants to give them, but they're never going to know. They're never going to ask if somebody doesn't tell them what it is. Both Tiffany and I, years ago, decided we were praying about doing foster care, and it was something that we had thought about, we had talked about for a long time. I won't go into all the details of it, but we kind of got to this point where it's like we really need to seriously be praying and considering this. Now Tiffany was ready to go right away because she's a lot more selfless than I am. I was a little selfish. I was looking at our family. We've got 3 kids already. I'm like, you know what? This is a nice family right here. We're above replacement level, right? We've done what we need to do. This is a great family here. We're content. I'm just gonna this is our family, and so I resisted for quite a while until God one day, as God always does, I'm praying and God speaks to me, and he shows me this picture in my head of a child that's stuck in the mud. And as I'm praying and I'm trying to understand what this picture is that I'm seeing, all of a sudden God speaks to me. And he says, if you walked out the door of your house and you saw this kid stuck in the mud, you would do whatever you could to rescue this kid. In the same way, if you you got a phone call one day from one of your siblings and you found out that one of their kids was being taken away, you would absolutely rescue that kid. You would do whatever you could to make sure that that kid was safe, happy, healthy, all of these things. He said, if you knew even somebody in your church that was going through a hard time, their kids were getting ready to enter the foster care system, you would step in. You would do it. And you know, this is God talking to me. And he says, here's the thing, Jeff, listen up, right? This is God getting my attention. He says, there are kids out there that you're just not seeing right now. There are kids that are hurting, they're in a desperate situation, they're stuck in the mud, and the only reason that you haven't invited them in is because you don't know their names yet. And in the same way, God would speak to each of us today and say that in order for us to be compassionate people, now I know most of you in here, and I've had conversations with you. I know your heart is compassionate. I know that you want to see God move in this church. I know that you love God and you want to see people come to know God. But there's a disconnect between just saying that I would do it and actually starting to look for the thing. And actually starting to look for those people that are lost, that are hurting. In some ways, God has to break our heart first, has to remove the blinders from our eyes so that we can even see the people out there that are in need of help, that are in need of compassion. Once I started looking in our foster care journey, all of a sudden the need was everywhere. And it was obvious. But I had to ask God, break my heart. God, show me. God, take the blinders off so that I can see these kids the way that you see them. on Easter this year, we're gonna be talking through the third story in this chapter. Actually, we're gonna be talking through the story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son. And our prayer right now, and I want you guys to join in prayer with me. I mentioned earlier that this is Missions Month because we're praying for our global missionaries, but also I want us to focus in here at home because I want to start praying that the prodigals would return, because there are people that should be a part of our flock that are missing right now. And God's heart breaks for those that are not a part. God's heart breaks for your sons and daughters and your grandkids that are missing from this place. And God wants us to renew our focus on them, to begin to see them. And so our theme this year is going to be Welcome Home. And we're inviting those that are far off, we're inviting those that have wandered away to come back home, to be a part again of the story that God has for them, to be a part of the flock because they're missing and God's heart breaks. God wants us to go out to them, to reach them, to invite them to come home, because that's what God wants for us. And in the same way, not only are we focused on the prodigals here, but we're focused on the prodigals around the world, because there are so many that have been raised in a Christian home, that have known who Jesus is, and yet for one reason or another, they have wandered from the faith. And God's heart breaks, and He wants them to come back. And there are others that don't know and have never heard. And I'm so proud of the work that our missions partners are doing. And I can't wait for you guys to get to hear all of the videos. Because God is on the move in places like Indonesia and in places like Botswana and in places like Brazil and all over the world where we have missions partners. You're going to get to hear stories this month of what God is doing. But what I don't want you to miss is that God wants to do those same things here. Amen? Amen. Father God, we just ask now that you would help us to place our focus outside of ourselves, outside of this church, outside of this body. God, to start to notice when people are missing, to start to notice those that have slipped away. God, I pray that you would help us to put our focus again on those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are broken. God, those that need the hope that we've found. And God, I pray that you would help us to reach out to them and to discover them, God, and to shine your light, God, to share your gospel, God, to preach your good news to them, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you for these things.